In this world, there are a lot of things that people put their faith in. Money, a job, a house, family, plans, pets, sports teams, the next revolutionary diet. But where has that led us? Anxiety, confusion, financial stress, relational discord, apathy towards God. But this isn't the way it's supposed to be, no. What if in our day and time, God is calling us to rise up and renew our zeal, our passion, and our genuine worship for Him while living in the midst of a faithless world?
Good morning, church. We're so glad that you are joining with us this morning to worship. And I know it's kind of weird to be in your home and watching a screen again, but just understand this, that we are all in this together. We're all in this together. And that's something that a lot of people say when there are difficult times present. But really, in this day and time, we are really all in this together. We're all in this together in our community. We're all in this together in our state. We're all in this together in our country, and we're all in this together around the world. And so I want to just encourage you that what you are dealing with, you're not alone, and we as a church, we want to help. And so if you have any needs, please contact us and let us know, because we know that as the days unfold, that there may be some challenges that we didn't foresee coming, and we want to help you with that. And you know, if you think about the time that we are in, it's we've been using a word a lot, and a lot of people have been using this word, and that is unprecedented. This is an unprecedented time, and I want to encourage us as a church that in this unprecedented time, when all of our schedules are getting changed, where all of our normalcy is really fractured and altered, maybe we could look at this time as a time when we get past this, when we're through with this, when we can look back at this time, and it would be a period of our lives when we leaned more into God, when He did something in us that we were now open to. And so I just want to encourage you that there may be some things that are changing in your schedule, and maybe this is a good time to make some new habits. As you may know, if you've been with us for the course of 2020, we sent out some foundations books, which were just Bible reading books to get us in the Bible more, because one of our core steps as a church is to read the Bible, because we know that when we are in God's Word, we're growing because He is speaking to us, we're hearing Him, and He is leading us throughout our lives. And so if you have not jumped in as much as you know you need to, then this is a great opportunity to make some new habits, to create a new normal. And as a church, this is an unprecedented time, but it presents an unprecedented opportunity for us as a church body, even though we are scattered, we are still God's church, for us to make a difference in our community in a very real way. So we want you to know that all of our leaders, we've been racking our brains on how we can bless our community in this day and time, because there's going to be amazing ministry opportunities in the days and weeks ahead. And so if you are aware of needs in our community, we want you to reach out to us and let us know, and we want to partner together and make a real difference. And there was an opportunity for the Israelites, as we've been walking through the book of Malachi. God had been leading them to a place where they would have kind of a wake-up call, and he's wanting them to make some changes. And if you would go with me back to a 5th century BC Jewish context, so let's all jump in the DeLorean, hit it to 88 miles an hour, we're back there, okay? How's it feel? Here's the context for the Israelites. They were having struggles financially. The job market was not good. Their bank account was low. They were struggling with whether or not God loved them, because everything they could see told them that God had left them, that He was not there for them. Not only that, but they started to grow apathetic toward God, that they started to see that, you know what, really worshiping God is not that big of a deal. It's not really what we need to be doing. And as they've been walking through this kind of economic hardship, some husbands started thinking, you know, maybe I could divorce my wife, marry this foreign lady over here, and maybe I could get into a better economic situation. Basically, here's the summary of the context of the Israelites in the time of Malachi as we've been walking through it. They were dealing with hard times. They were dealing with hard times. Does that sound familiar? They were dealing with hard times, and all the while they had let themselves drift away from God. And now what we're going to see in the book of Malachi is God is going to shower them again with an opportunity for them to receive his grace and to come back to him. So if you have a Bible, then I would encourage you to open it up to Malachi chapter 3. That's where we're going to be, Malachi chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 7, Malachi 3. Starting in verse 7, this is what it says. Since the days of your fathers, you have turned from my statutes. You have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of armies. Yet you ask, how can we return? Again, like this is God speaking to the Israelites, and he's saying, since the days of your fathers, like this has been a pattern that you have experienced, not just you in your own life, but your parents and your grandparents and your great-grandparents and the ones that came before them. You have turned from my statutes, you have not kept them, and God is urging them to return to him and really make a change. And what we see here is that God is continuing to be gracious with them. I mean, if you've been walking through the book of Malachi with us, you've seen how they have really become self-deceived. They have walked away from God and they don't even see it. They don't even see it. And that's the frustrating part that God is having with them, because what they say in response to this is, how can we return? And really what they're saying in this is, how can we return to you, God, if we never left you? How can we return to you if we've never left you? And the risk that we run as people, if you're watching this and you are a church person, maybe you call FCC your home, or maybe you're watching this and you call a different church your home. The risk we run as people who profess Jesus as Lord is for us to get to a place in our lives where we have drifted away from him, and we don't realize it. Really, you know, the Bible Belt in America is this kind of thing. How can we return to you, God? Because we've never left. We've always been here. We believe in God. How can we return? And what God is calling them to do is to repent, to really turn back to him. And this is what he would be implying here is a reorientation of their lives around him. Not to be distracted by everything else, but to return to him in a very real way. And so as we continue, Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, God is going to answer their question. How can we return? We've drifted. How can we return? And that's a question that we probably have asked ourselves when we've seen ourselves drifting away. Like a couple weeks ago, we talked about how we need to restore our sense of awe toward God. What does it look like to do that? Well, he's going to give us the how. Verse 8. And this is probably something you're not going to expect. Verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. How do we rob you, you ask? By not making the payments of the tenth and the contributions. You are suffering under a curse, yet you, the whole nation, are still robbing me. Verse 10, bring the full tenth into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. I'm going to stop right there. Now, if you have been in church for a little while, the book of Malachi is now starting to sound a little familiar, because this is the passage that is oftentimes preached by preachers from the book of Malachi. But as we've been walking through this, we can see that this teaching on the tenth and this thing called giving is not just a very, you know, kind of a separated truth from reality or separated truth. This is just a principle that we should do. It is, but what we see in the book of Malachi is that these people, these Israelites, were turning away from God. They had become apathetic. They were kind of just lukewarm. They weren't hot or cold toward God. They were just kind of like, whatever. And God is saying, an opportunity you have, a way for you to return to me, is by practicing generosity. And this is a hard message for any preacher to deliver, let alone to deliver to the whole church digitally. He's saying that if you want to return to me, you got to stop robbing me. And here's the thing. The Israelites, I'm sure, had not set out to rob God. They didn't like one day just decide, I'm gonna just rob the Lord of heaven and earth. I'm gonna rob the Lord of the universe. Like, none of us are gonna make that choice willingly or on purpose, right? It's not like they were the wet bandits, you know, from Home Alone, Marv and Harry. They didn't like just pull up to the house, scope it out, and say, that's the one we're gonna go and rob. That's God's, we're gonna go and rob him. They weren't going to say that they were doing that, but what God is saying is that because you've been neglecting this, that's what you're doing. You see, the Israelites had a covenant with God. It was basically like an agreement that God was going to be their God, and he had rescued them out of Egypt, out of slavery in Egypt, and he had taken them out of that, made themselves a people for his own possession, and his desire was for them to worship him and honor him. And with that came an expectation of what it looks like to be in relationship with God. And so this is where we see the law of Moses come in. The law of Moses wasn't to oppress them. It was to release them and free them from the oppression that they had and to put them in a place where they could worship God. And so with that came these different practices that they did as a nation to worship God. They had different festivals and parties. Like, this was part of worshiping God, was to party. That's what God wanted them to do. But party in a sense that honored him. And so they had all these different sacrifices and practicing of generosity that they would do because God was wanting to teach them what it looks like to live in relationship with him. And so as we walk through this, what does he say in verse 9? You are suffering under a curse, but verse 8, by not making the payments of the tenth and the contributions, making the payment of the tenth. So like if you've been in church for a little while, you've heard of the word tithe. And what that means is a tenth, okay? So this is something when I was first becoming a follower of Jesus, I didn't know this and I didn't understand this. But basically what God set out as the expectation for them was that their way of living, their livelihood, so their food, the animals that they had, the grain that they had, the oil that they had, all the different things that were resources for them, God wanted them to set aside the first tenth of that and offer it back to him. And that was designed to support the tribe of Levi because they didn't have an inheritance like the other tribes did, and also to support the work of the temple, which is what the tribe of Levi was in charge of, and the priests were inside of the tribe of Levi. So all that to say, there was a expectation to practice generosity, and that went toward the livelihood of others. But then we see in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 28 to 29, it says this, at the end of every 3 years, so every third year, bring a tenth of all your produce for that year and store it within your city gates. So keep it there. Then the Levite who has no portion or inheritance among you, the resident alien, the fatherless, and the widow within your city gates may come, eat, and be satisfied, and the Lord your God will bless you in all the work of your hands that you do. So not only was the tithe meant to support the work of the temple, God's house, the storehouse, as we see it referred to here, but it was also designed to help those who were in need, the ones who were the oppressed, the ones who had little, the ones who were suffering in poverty, the ones who had been displaced and now were living among them. That is what God's people's generosity was going to support. And so we see this kind of trend happening in Israel in the life of that nation, and then we see this also in the church, that the generosity of people who are a part of the church people, is meant to not only bless those inside of it for us to support one another, but it's also to bless the community and the world on the outside as well, to be used as a resource, as a tool to help people come to know who God is. You see, there's this expectation. Like in verse 9, he says, "You are suffering under a curse, yet you, the whole nation, are still robbing me." God's saying, like, hey, life is not good right now. Like, the plan that you put in place right now, it doesn't seem to be working out. And yet, you still haven't turned to me. Like, what we see in our own lives probably, right? Or maybe it's not you, right? It's maybe it's your cousin, you know, your aunt and uncle, your friend. We tend to turn to God most times in times of difficulty, right? And in this time right now of time of difficulty, that's the reality. Like, there's going to be a lot of people who are starting to pay attention to what the church is doing. And we as a church want to make sure that we are expressing hope and encouragement through Jesus Christ to our community who is fearful, who is anxious, and is not knowing what is to come. We want to be the light, the beacon of hope in our community. But that requires us to honor God in specific ways. And one of those ways, it seems to be, is practicing generosity. So I don't know about you, but like when I started first following Jesus, like I didn't grow up in church, so my story is a little bit different maybe from yours. But I started to seek God around 19, 20 years old. And when I surrendered to him, I surrendered to him and started following him, started reading the Bible and started praying and just seeking out how I can learn more about this God who has saved my life and transformed me. But one of the things that it took me a while to understand was giving. Like Sarah, my wife and I, we didn't get it yet. And so, you know, we didn't really have a good handle on our finances anyway. We'd look at our bank account and wonder where our money went rather than making sure it goes where we tell it to. And so the whole giving idea was really just like this thing when the plate was passed at church, we'd be like scrambling to find something, you know, anything like a thing of lint, you know, to put in. So we just put something in, and so like, but then there was a shift that started to happen when we started to get it, and then God did a work in our hearts that wouldn't have been able to be done if we hadn't started practicing generosity. So we started to tithe as our base amount. So that this is like, it's like probably pretty daunting to think about if you've not done this, is to set aside the first tenth of your income and set it aside and give it to God. Like, that's probably hard to think about because, right, you're probably thinking to yourself, like, it's hard enough for me to make it on 100%, let alone 90%, right? But what God seems to be saying is that he, and as we're going to see, there's an encouragement to test him in this, and he's going to bless that. But our journey of giving, like, we never got to a point where it was, like, easy to give. We were working as, early level, like entry level jobs. And then we decided to leave Fort Wayne and go to Cincinnati to pursue ministry. And so we had part-time jobs. We were just scraping things together. We started giving. It was in that period of time that we started really practicing generosity. Like we started to learn that God wanted us to. And then as we got out of college and started to have this pile of student loan debt, we were at a single income household. And in ministry, like you're not in ministry to get rich. I'm just saying, okay? That's just not in the cards. And so on a limited single income household, we were starting to tithe and pay off debt. And this was a hard thing to do, but God seemed to just continue to bless us through that. We continued to be aggressive in paying off debt and giving. And I just have to say, like, we would have got out of debt a lot quicker, possibly just by the numbers anyway, if we would have just started to give all of it to the debt collectors. But what God showed us in our journey of giving was that when we just decide to do what God wants us to do to honor him, he blesses it. And that doesn't mean that we're going to get like a showering of extra income, okay? There's not some equation where you're just going to like give a certain amount and God's going to just shower you with more. Like he might do that, but he may not as well. Like that's not why we give. We give out of a generous heart. You know, like as parents, I'm a parent, so I use this a lot. Like for my kids have this natural tendency to say, this is mine. Like whatever it is, right? A teddy bear, a toy from McDonald's, right? Like who has no value, but this is mine. What they don't naturally do is share. They have a tendency to want it for themselves. And I think for us as followers of Jesus, and for us as human beings in general, we have to have submit to a practice that allows us to open our hands and see that God owns it anyway. We are just managers of his resources. And that's what God was trying to get them to do. Again, this is in the context of him saying, return to me. And the way he's saying to return to him is to practice generosity. Because what giving does is it opens our hearts to being generous and to love people with every part of us every single day. That's what it does. It opens our hearts to actually love people. And Jesus said something really hard, and he talked about money a lot. Like if you're really upset right now that I'm talking about money, Jesus talked about money far more than I do. And what he said is that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so that's why he talked about money so much, because money has this tendency to hold us in captive. And we serve the dollar bill rather than it serving God's needs or God's desires for this world. So that's what we are seeing God saying to these people when he is saying, return to him. And it goes on in verse 10, the second part of that. He says, test me in this way, says the Lord of armies. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not ruin the produce of your land, and your vine and your field will not fail to produce fruit, says the Lord of armies. Then all the nations will consider you fortunate, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of armies. So it seems to be that they were dealing with their crops not growing right. And that was their livelihood. For a lot of these people, they were agricultural. That's their world. So if the crop's not growing, they're struggling. And that was their reality. And God's saying, and get this, like this is in the midst of already hard times financially for them. God is saying, the reason you are suffering is because you are not honoring me with what you have, even in the midst of difficulty, even in the midst of hardship, even in the midst of struggle. God is calling them to step out in faith and to honor him. And this is hard for us to understand because we look at things in numbers and in math, and God says you need to look at things through eyes of faith. And so this is a hard thing because I want you to understand, like, I don't want you to practice generosity for the quote-unquote church leader's benefit, okay? Because God's got this no matter what, but there's something that God will do in you when you decide to practice generosity. This is not about me. So I want you to hear that. It's not about the staff or the elders or whatever. It's not about what we want. This is God saying this to you. And I think we have an amazing opportunity. You see, God said, I will bless you. I will open up the heavens and pour out a blessing for you without measure. The floodgates of heaven will be opened up. Now, he was saying that in a figure of speech. Well, kind of like literally the rains would come, but there's a different way that the floodgates of heaven have opened up for us since that time in Israel. You see, we worship the God who has seen us. He's walked with us through our time of neglect of him, of our time of going away from him, of our time of apathy toward him, and he has decided to rescue us in a way that he opened up the floodgates of heaven, and what came was not just rain, but what came was his son, the reign of King Jesus. Jesus came down, and he has flooded the world with grace, and we all have an opportunity to come to him freely, knowing that we don't have it figured out, knowing that we have not honored him in the way that we need to, but we come to him and surrender because he has offered us grace and abundant life, not just for eternity, but for right now. And so we are the people who can see that God is for us, and he's trying to teach us and show us what's best for us. And what if practicing generosity was something that God would do in you, unique to that moment? Like, what if God did something unique in you by you starting to practice generosity for the first time? I believe he does. I believe he will, because that's what my experience has been. That's what so many people's experience has been. And maybe that's your experience right now, for those of you who are watching. Maybe you've experienced the blessing of being generous. You see, the floodgates of heaven have opened up, and God, out of the abundant generosity that he has, didn't just give us the opportunity to take another breath, didn't just give us an opportunity to have a home and a car or whatever it is that you put value in. He also gave us the opportunity to have eternal life through Jesus Christ. He gave his son. And as God's people who have surrendered to Jesus Christ, we have an opportunity to follow God in his generosity. Because now, as his people, we have been indwelled by the Spirit of God, and now it's not a letter of the law that is like required for us to give, but it's the motivation of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. So if you're a follower of Jesus, understand this. The Holy Spirit wants to bring this about in you. This is one of the works that he wants to do in you. And we can either shut ourselves off to him, or we can open ourselves up to him. And what we see Jesus saying is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He says that if we invest in the kingdom of God, then our heart is going to be in the kingdom of God, because we put our money toward what is important to us. And even in this time, like, we as a church, we want to continue the core conviction that we are Christ-centered. And Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. That's what he did. He came to serve those around him. He came to heal. He came to do the work of showing people that there is hope beyond this life. And it's such good news, right? And we also want to live by the conviction that we are for Wells County and for this world. And so if we, as followers of Jesus, would start to practice generosity more and more and more, what we will see is that generosity is at least two things. First, it's at least a trust builder, because we start to trust in God more and in his provision, not in our ability to acquire more wealth or whatever it is. And it's also a faith flexor. In other words, it flexes our faith. It shows people around us that we follow the God of the universe, and not the news reports on the media, not the common ideas of fear and anxiety. We follow the God who calls us to follow him in faith. And so generosity can change the way we interact with God, and generosity can change the way we interact with people. Here's the thing I want us to all walk away with, church, is that this is the time for God's church to rise up and flex her faith. This is the time for the church to rise up and flex her faith. And one of the ways we can do that is through generosity. Because here's the thing. We have an opportunity in front of us. This is an unprecedented time in our history as a world. We have an unprecedented time to meet people where they are, to meet needs, to continue to proclaim hope through the gospel of Jesus. And understand this, the ministry of First Church of Christ here in Bluffton is not going to stop. We are still gathering. Even if we're not in person, we're going to be gathering virtually and corporately, and we're going to lift up our voices in praise to the God who loves us. We're going to continue proclaiming the good news of Jesus. We're going to continue doing all kinds of ways where we can support one another and to meet needs and to support this community that is going to have some needs coming up. We've been reaching out to our community leaders, trying to figure out ways that we can bless this community. And if we as individuals, as families, practice generosity, then we as a church body will be able to practice generosity more and more and more. But it takes us all to band together. Like, this is the opportunity for us to flex our faith. We can say, Jesus, go and do this. Flex on them. Some of you got that reference. Some of you didn't. It's fine. But this is what we're called to do, church. In times of need, in times of difficulty, in times of darkness, the church has always been the light shining. Sometimes there have been little corners of the world where the church failed to meet that. And there are other times when the church has excelled in meeting that. Church, we want to be the church that excels in this time to show people that Jesus is still on the throne. And we believe that. And one of the ways we can show our faith in that is by practicing generosity. And that's, again, that's for our heart to be changed by God. So if we band together as a church body and we flex our faith by practicing generosity, I believe that we are going to be able to show this community that God is for them, that we are for them, and they need not fear, but they can run to the arms of Jesus, the one who invites all of us who are weary and heavy burden to come and rest in his embrace. See, we have an amazing opportunity, church, to express the good news of Jesus right now in our day and time. But it's gonna require us all to band together, to practice generosity, to see our neighbors and to check in on them, to show them that, hey, we're not frantic and crazy right now. We are faithful and calm and wise. See, it's up to us, church. We can still do this. We're not meeting in person. That's still fine. You can still minister to people. You can still check on them. You can still walk your community and pray for your neighborhood. We can still make an impact. And maybe, just maybe, this is an opportunity for us, because there's going to be a lot of people in the coming weeks that are going to actually be thinking about their own mortality. Like, there's going to be, maybe that's some of you that are watching right now. Like, there's going to be a lot of people who they've not had Jesus on their radar, but all of a sudden, because of what we have and what we're experiencing, that's going to be on their radar now. And so if we continue to see that the mission of Jesus Christ, the mission of his church is important, and we continue to invest in that, then we will continue to see people like that find hope and healing in Jesus Christ. That is our hope, church. And it takes us all to step up and do it. So if you want to do that, if you want to practice generosity right now, then you can go to fccfamily.com/give and you can do that. Partner with us in this time. Because the mission at FCC is not stopping just because we're not gathering in person. I want you to understand that. Support another ministry. So if you're watching this and you're part of another church, support them. Give to them. Partner with them in spreading the good news of Jesus. We have an unprecedented opportunity right now to speak hope and light to the fear and the darkness of our day and age. I hope that you will partner with us. I'm so excited to see how God will move. Let's pray. God, would you lead us right now as your church that is scattered across this community, across this world, not just in our town of Bluffton and our county of Wells and Adams and Huntington, Allen and Jay and Blackford, whatever it is, God, would you also equip us, the church, globally to meet needs, to speak truth and grace to those around us? God, would you take what the enemy has meant for evil in this time, and would you make it for good? God, I ask you to bring so many people who have been either on the fence or completely apathetic towards you, would you bring them to you? Would we as your church return to you and to honor you with our lives? God, we are asking you to work in us. God, I pray that you would just invade our new normal with new habits that would just cause us to grow closer to you. And Jesus, would you encourage those who are fearful. Encourage those who are weary. Encourage those who are burdened by all the different challenges that they're facing right now. The worry about tomorrow, the worry about next week. God, would you meet them in the only way that you can? And would you equip us as your people to meet those people as well and to speak truth and life to them? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, let's go out and be the hands and feet of Jesus in our day and time. Hope that you'll join us next week right here on Facebook, on YouTube at 11 a.m. Invite some friends, invite some families to join you virtually online, and let's continue to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We'll see you soon.